Revival, restoration, great awakening. Is it possible still for America?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you ever followed the news of a terrible fire? Maybe it starts as a forest fire, and then it begins to move into residential areas. Maybe you've read about it, say, during a dry season in California, and families have to flee. They've got beautiful homes. They've got all their possessions there, and they have to flee, and whole blocks are eaten up by the fire. It's devastating, and they're trying to put out the fire various ways, helicopters flying over with flame retardant chemicals and trying to draw a line where the fire can't get past on the ground and so on and so forth. It's an overwhelming force of nature, fire. But what's extraordinary, these massive fires are started many times in just one place, sometimes an arsonist, sometimes one person being irresponsible starts a fire, and that fire then spreads and kills people and causes millions of dollars of damage. That's a negative picture. Let me give you a positive picture. This is Michael Brown. Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. When we look at the state of the nation, when we talk about a great awakening for the nation, when we talk about revival, when we talk about God turning hearts, when we talk about a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution, it really seems impossible, overwhelming, too big, too much. But if we remember that a massive fire can be started with one little spark, then we realize that God could turn your life upside down in a holy and good way. Maybe you could get mightily touched by God where you get restored to your first love, where you recover a passion, a hunger, a thirst, a desire for God that you haven't had in years, or maybe find something you never had, where you are literally set on fire for God. And you then, because your life is now sparked, you touch someone else, maybe a family member, a friend, a coworker, maybe someone that's lost, their life gets turned around, and next thing, they touch someone else, and then it spreads, and before you know it, to change images, you have this snowball coming down the mountain, which has now become larger and larger and larger to the point that you have an avalanche. There's a story told about evangelist Gypsy Smith, who was asked how to pray for revival. And he famously responded, "Well, here's how I pray for revival. I draw a circle on the ground, and then I stand inside that circle, and I pray, God, revive everything in this circle." Yeah, there's something to that, friends. I know when we look at the state of the nation, it's discouraging. You may even look right at your own family and have discouragement. You may be a pastor looking out at the state of your church and you have discouragement. That is fully understandable. And I am the last person to deny the urgency of the hour. Come on, I'm Mr. Sound the Alarm all the time. I'm constantly addressing the problems, what's wrong. However, that being said, I'm full of faith because I'm a child of God. And I know that all things are possible to him or her who believes. Is it too much to believe that God could ignite your own life? Is it too much for you to believe that God could light a fire in your own heart? Well, if that could happen, why couldn't it happen in a multiplied way? Lord, let my life in you be the spark that sets off a holy fire. Why not? We'll be right back. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In a little while, I'm going to begin to speak to two special guests about having a fresh encounter with God in our own lives, experiencing revival in our own lives. I want to share some of my own story with you today, though, before that, with the hope that it will encourage you and strengthen you. 866-348-7884. Even if you have a theology that says that this is the last generation and everything is going to get worse before Jesus returns, so there's no reason to pray for revival. Even if that's your theology, which I would challenge on two levels. Level one, how do you know for sure that this is the last generation? Level two, are you 100% sure the Bible doesn't also speak of great outpouring and harvest in the midst of other apostasy and upheaval on the earth? But even if that is your theology, does that theology mean that you yourself cannot experience revival? That you yourself cannot be renewed in God? That you yourself can't be used to win lost people? In fact, many who hold to a mindset that this is the last generation, that everything is coming down, that there's no reason to pray for national revival, many who hold to that mindset also feel that the best thing we can do is to win the lost. Now, I agree, the best thing we can always do is win the lost and make disciples. We're in harmony on that. But in other words, those who think that things will only be getting worse before the end of the age believe that we can still see many people saved. So at the very least, if my life was more ignited in God, was burning more brightly in God, I would be able to reach more people with the gospel. I'd have more zeal. I'd have more passion. I'd have greater burden, right? So at the very least, we could all agree to pray, God, light a fresh spark, a fresh fire in my own life. So let me just give you a little of my own history. Maybe this will encourage you. Maybe some of you are not aware of this. If you'd like to chime in or have a question before I bring my guests on, I may get to some calls, 866-348-7884. So many of you know I came to faith in 1971. God saved me when I was 16 years old as a heroin-shooting, LSD-using, rebellious hippie rock drummer. And of course, I am Jewish. So I was wonderfully, dramatically born again, and the church in which I got saved was very much devoted to being in church services, praying, being in the Word, winning the lost. So it was a seriously committed group of believers. It was anything but just Sunday morning Christianity, show up for a service once a week type of atmosphere. And because I had been so heavily into drugs and rebellion and godless living and immersed in rock music, when God called me out of that and I began to pursue the Lord seriously, now I wanted my life to be filled with God. If it could be so filled with the world, if I could give myself to putting a needle in my arm, if I could give myself to rock music with every fiber of my being, how could I not give myself to God with every fiber of my being? How much more, especially when he sent his son to die for the crimes I committed, for the sins I committed? So by the time I was in the Lord for about a year, and I had a light high school schedule, so I had a lot of free time on my hands, I spent at least 6 or 7 hours alone with God every single day, mainly on my knees. And remember, this is before PCs, this is before cell phones, this is before cable TV. So, yeah, there was the potential distraction of TV, but there weren't a lot of other distractions, really. There could have been endless ones, sure, but in terms of our modern world, you know, video games, it wasn't there. And by God's grace, there was a real discipline in my life. So I would spend at least 6 or 7 hours alone with God every day. Was there legalism in it? Yeah, a little here and there in terms of my prayer list and wanting to pray for every single person on the prayer list without fail every day. That could have been a little bit legalistic, praying by rote, but I'm telling you, I loved being with the Lord. I spent time with him because I loved him. So 2 hours in the Word every day reading scripture, 1 hour a day memorizing scripture. At that point, in an hour, I could memorize 20 verses a day, and they would stay with me, okay? So 3 hours at least in the Word. Then often when I'd be walking or driving in my car, I'd be quoting verses that I had learned, memorized. And then at least 3 hours in prayer every single day. As I said, some of it may have been a little bit rote, but most of it from the heart, intimate with God, seeking His face, and then sharing the gospel with at least one new person every single day, sometimes more than that, with zeal. If I was around a stranger, a new person, you better believe I'm going to share the gospel with them. And then at my high school, every day I'd look, okay, who can I talk to today? Who can I talk to today? And we saw fruit. That first year as a believer, about 40 of my friends from my high school came to attend a church service with me and to hear the gospel. And that's the way we evangelized. Hey, you got to come to my church. And that's how I got saved. My friends encouraged me to come, and we knew they'd hear the gospel. Of course, we witnessed and shared the gospel day and night. And I would fall asleep at night after always at least an hour plus of prayer before I went to sleep. I would fall asleep at night so full of joy and so full of the Spirit. And I remember laying there in bed at night feeling so intimate with God. And I'd say to myself, if any of my friends in my school could walk in my shoes for just one day, they'd never go back to the world. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Truly happy is the man who trusts in Him. And boy, that was me, overflowing, full of zeal, passion. And then we would have Monday night prayer meeting at our church, then Tuesday night service, Friday night service, Sunday school, Sunday morning. But then because we bought another building and property where we were going to ultimately move to, we added a Wednesday night service there, and then ultimately a Sunday night service. So I was literally in church services Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school, then Sunday morning, then Sunday night. And then often on weekends, Saturday, we'd go out knocking on doors evangelizing, or Thursday, go out reaching the needy, you know, people that needed visiting or whatever. So, I mean, I was immersed. I was excited, and I was zealous, and I was passionate. By the time I had been saved now 11 years, 1982. I was finishing up my PhD at New York University. Nancy and I married with our two daughters. So I was working a full-time job minus one afternoon where I would leave to go into New York City for my grad studies. We were seriously committed believers. We had a strong social justice consciousness even then. We were pro-life and speaking up about these issues even then. There was a great crisis in South Vietnam, with the fall of South Vietnam to the North, the boat people crisis of refugees pouring out of Asia. We took them in our homes. Many of us in the church did it. We did it for years, refugees living with us. They became part of our family, a couple with their baby, single men. Then we ended up taking an American woman and her daughter. She'd been injured. She was a single mom. We took in the daughter. We took in the mom. I mean, we were going for it. We tried to live simply. Remember the, you know, Christmas holidays would come or whatever. It's like, hey, let's minimal gifts so we can help other people. I mean, that was our mentality. We were seriously committed believers. But at the same time, I had left my first love. Remember the church in Ephesus, Revelation, the second chapter. Jesus commends them for their doctrinal orthodoxy. Jesus commends them for testing those who claimed to be apostles and were not, right? And not only so, but Jesus commends them for persevering in the midst of suffering and not denying His name. Yet He says, I have this against you. You, so as a congregation, you have left your first love. And then He says, repent, do the things you did at first, otherwise I'll come and take your candlestick out of its place. In other words, you won't even be a church anymore. There won't even be a community of believers in this city anymore. It is possible to be doctrinally orthodox. It is possible to be hardworking. It is possible to be zealous for many good causes and yet leave your first love. that what do we mean by first love? Well, in this context, the intimacy, the all-out joyful abandonment. Think about a couple that they fall in love and they're in that euphoric stage of, I can't believe she loves, I can't believe he loves me. Wow, we're going to spend the rest of our lives together. And every day, you know, you're in the midst of work and things, but you're texting constantly, you're calling each other, emailing, and you just can't wait to spend time together. But then you'd have been married 10 years and you're hardly even talking, you're each in your own worlds. That's what it looks like to leave our first love. I, on my part, thought, no, I'm more mature, I'm wiser, I'm stronger, I'm clearer-headed, I've given up some of those early foolish beliefs I had as a Pentecostal, etc. The reality is, I had left my first love. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, allow me to just change topics for one moment, and then we'll come back to the issue of personal revival. 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Later in the show, I do plan in the second hour to talk about the silencing of our voices by the left. And there's a story on Breitbart.com. Mother says bakers refuse to make pro-Trump cake for her son. A mother who says that she herself is not political but supports her kids 100%. She asked local bakers in Stockton, California, to bake a cake for her son that was a Trump-themed cake. And according to the mother, she could not find a bakery in the Stockton area willing to make one. She did people at Breitbart were trying to get confirmation on this, reaching out to bakers in Stockton, had not gotten reply by the time of publication. But the article does mention Louisiana supermarket's bakery department refused to bake a Trump 2016 cake for a teenager's birthday, but released a statement apologizing for the incident after it made headlines nationwide. Now, should a baker be able to say, no, we don't want to bake a cake for with the theme of President Trump or Trump 2016 when he was running or something like that? Should they be able to say they don't want to? Yep, absolutely. What do you do? Well, you can tell others and take your business elsewhere, but it's their company. They can do it. They're free to do it. If you go to a bakery owned by some very liberal folks or maybe a gay couple and you say, hey, I'd like you to make this cake and we're celebrating marriage as God intended. So, you know, we want a picture of a, you know, stick figure of man, woman, you know, plus, you know, equals marriage and then say nothing else works. And not really, they say that's offensive to us because we believe in same-sex marriage and things that's offensive. Should they have the right to refuse the business? Sure, it's their company. What do? You go somewhere else. Plenty of other bakers serve you. And tell people what happened. Tell them share your experience. If that's a negative to others, they won't go there. If it's a positive, they, whatever. It's free world, free economy. Go ahead and do it. But, you go to a Christian baker and you say, we'd like you to bake a cake for our same-sex wedding. The Christian baker says, that's a violation of my religious beliefs. I can't do that. Oh, that person, go to jail. Well, they could be taken to court, fined, potentially lose their business. And if they don't pay the fines, theoretically could go to jail over it. Certainly lose their business. And this is not abstract. This has happened more than once. And there's a big case with this that is going to the Supreme Court in the fall. Okay, back on subject here. But another reason why we need reviving in our nation, in our culture. Okay. So what happened in 1982 was that some folks close to me began to pray for me. They began to pray that God would ignite a fresh fire in my life. The fire that just, you long to be with the Lord. You can't wait to spend time with him. Because at that point, 1982, I could go a whole year and not even have one day where I spent at least an hour in quality prayer, as I used to spend hours every day. I could go a whole year without even fasting a single day, whereas I used to fast fairly frequently, sometimes one day a week, sometimes, you know, 3-4 days in a month, or a 5-day fast every couple of months, or, you know, whatever. Water fast, would do those pretty regularly. I'd go a whole year and not even fast for a day. These were just indicators. And I was reading the Word. I was reading the Bible, but so much of my time was academic and intellectual, meaning I was trying to learn the languages better. I was trying to understand the message in its cultural context, but without then constantly saying, how does this apply in my life? How does this apply in my life? How does this apply in the lives of others? In other words, I was doing the good background work and the good language work, but missing just feasting on God's word and making practical application in the process. So yes, I had become way too intellectually oriented. Now, there shouldn't be a conflict. Loving God with our heart and our mind should not be in conflict. But for me, it was at that time. And folks close to me began to pray for me. And the Holy Spirit used a number of people and circumstances in 1982 to bring me to a point of humility and repentance and crying out to God, crying out to God to light a fresh fire in me. I recognized that I had left my first love. I began to repent, and the more I sought the Lord and repented, it's like peeling an onion. There's more to unpeel and more to unpeel and more to unpeel. I saw how many layers there were of hardness of heart. I saw how much was lacking because, you know, you get used to the situation in which you find yourself, right? Your hair may grow gray little by little by little by little, or go gray little by little by little, and you hardly notice it. Someone who hasn't seen you in years comes and says, what happened to your hair? You went gray. It's like, did I? You think you put on a pound here, a pound there, and then you go to put on some old clothes. Like, yikes, I can't even get in these. Same thing happens with us spiritually, friends. And we become self-deceived. The church of Sardis, right? What does Jesus say? You have a reputation for being alive, yet you're dead, Revelation 3. What does he say to Laodicea? Also Revelation 3, you say I'm rich, increased in wealth, have need of nothing. You don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So the good news is Jesus is calling us to repent. The good news is he's telling us if we repent and turn back, his blessing will be on us. Do the things you did at first, he says to Ephesus in Revelation 2. Part of it meaning spend that time you used to spend with God. Prioritize the things that used to be most important to you, and you'll find that the spiritual romance in that sense is rekindled, that the spiritual romance is ignited again, that passionate love for God becomes more and more real in your own life, and you begin to burn more and more brightly. It's a wonderful, beautiful, glorious thing, and that's what happened. God got hold of me in a dynamic way and promised me that there would be an outpouring of the Spirit that would come to our church. We didn't even know what we thought of an outpouring. You know, did we agree or not? But all we knew is we had heard about revival. We had read about revival. We had listened to a lecture on revival, and our hearts were stirred, and we knew that we needed revival. And the Holy Spirit got hold of me radically, dramatically. The fire fell in my life. I can tell you when it happened. It spread to many others in that congregation. And that's the fire that God put in me with a promise for revival in the many years since then. We saw the Spirit fall dramatically the end of 82 into 83, and that fire continued to burn in me. And then in 83, the spring of 83 is when I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, you'll be in the midst of a revival that touches the world. And by God's grace, I had the privilege of serving in such a revival from 96 to 2000. You say, where's the fruit? Oh, it continues. It continues to this day. We continue to raise up, send out laborers to the nations, burning brightly for God, all fruit from what God did. Friends, pray that prayer for yourself. Draw that circle on the ground and say, God, send revival to everything in that circle. And you stand in there and say, God, start with me. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. How do we have a fresh encounter with God in our lives? How do we get out of spiritual doldrums? Look, many people want to change. Many people desire to change. Many people know something is wrong. Come on, how many of you listening right now, you know there needs to be a change? You need to exercise. You need to eat differently. You need to change your work habits, family habits, spiritual habits. We can recognize something's wrong, but how do we, in that sense, rebuild the altar? 866-34-TRUTH. My guests today, Pat and Karen Schatzlein, have written a stirring new book, Rebuilding the Altar, A Bold Call for a Fresh Encounter with God. I'm holding my copy of the book signed to me in my hands right now. And when I wrote an endorsement for the book, one of the things that I said is that this book, Pat and Karen, they speak my language, as they call on believers everywhere to rebuild the altars of personal devotion and to encounter the living God in a fresh way. Pat and Karen, thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire.
Brown, we are so honored to be with you, friend, and thank you for having Karen and I here with you. We love and honor you so greatly.
Yes, thank you so much. It's such an honor to be on the show.
Well, it's my joy to have you on. Let me ask you, just to get started in this first segment, which is fairly short, how did you get this burden to write this particular book? What's the spiritual origin in your own heart and life to write this?
You know, Dr. Brown, as we've traveled the world and 2.5 million miles, then one of the things that began to burn inside of us is that we have learned to do church without the encounter. And one of the things that God began to burn in both of us was that it was time to make a change, and that God was calling us to say, enough's enough. And one of the things that happened to me about 1.5 years ago, the Spirit of the Lord brought someone to me, and they looked at me and they said, the Lord has said that he wants you to rebuild the altar or be tied to the altar. And I said, what in the world? And I began to pray about it, and God began to take Karen and I down this where we began to have encounters like we never experienced before. And it led to the birth of this book and the moment of realizing that if America doesn't have an awakening, we're done. But even worse than that, the church has become so secularized. We've learned to do church without the encounter. And so what we began to realize was if the family doesn't restore the altar, the nation is lost. And so that's why we wrote this book.
And could you just give me a short definition of what you mean by restore or rebuild the altar?
Absolutely. You know, in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 13, from cover to cover, God's word is about redemption. And the very first altar was the one built by Noah. One man saved from the flood, took the doors off the ark, and built an altar. In like manner, Jesus, one man, became the door upon the altar. Hebrews 10 and 13 says that Jesus is the altar, and out of his belly shall come a river for all mankind. And what we mean by restore the altar means restore the place of daily encounter, the place where God begins to pour his spirit out, the place where God begins to shake you, whether it's on the way to the gym, whether it's in your house in the morning time. You know, it even happened with us, and Karen will tell you about it, where we had an encounter, a demonic encounter at our house when my son was a senior in high school. And Karen, why don't you tell them about that? Because when we say restore the encounter, we're talking about doing church on a daily basis with God, meeting him at that place where you cry out to him. And it's not just about our once a week, hour and 15 minute promotion.
I tell you what, we come back, let's discuss that very thing. What happened, demonic encounter in your own house? We'll tell you more about Pat and Karen Schatzlein. We come back. The new book, Rebuilding the Altar, A Bold Call for a Fresh Encounter with God.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. My guests, Pat and Karen Schatzlein, Rebuilding the Altar, A Bold Call for a Fresh Encounter with God, is their new book with a foreword by John Kilpatrick. Pat and Karen are international evangelists who co-lead Remnant Ministries International and the I Am Remnant movement. All right, right before the break, we had to take a break before we got into your story. Pat, you were going to let us know, or Karen, you're going to share with us what happened right in your own home with a demonic encounter.
Yes, absolutely. God is going to bring families back to a place of meeting him. I mean, in the beginning, God would meet Adam and Eve in the garden and walk with them. And he's wanting to bring us back to a place of those daily walks with him, those daily encounters with him in the cool of the evening where we can hear his voice, we can sense his presence, we can feel him walking and talking with us. And one morning, when we had gotten so busy with ministry, so busy with the things that we were doing, there was one morning we were getting ready for school, and Nate, our son, came to us and said, "There's somebody in the backyard." Abby yelled out, "Somebody's in the backyard, Dad." And I looked out the back window, and there was someone in our backyard dressed in all black. And Pat came running into the living room and saw that there was someone out there, ran out into the backyard. And there was, we have a big privacy fence and everything, and he ran out there and no one was there. And God began to speak to him that the enemy had been visiting our home. In the absence of our encounters with God, the enemy had been visiting our home, trying to steal our son away from us. He had been recruited for football, and the enemy had been pulling him into some junk that he shouldn't have been involved in. And in that moment, we realized that it was time to rebuild the altar in our own home, to begin to have those daily encounters, leading our children into the presence of God. Because it's all about that encounter when you meet God on a regular basis, that he will open your eyes to see into the supernatural of what's going on, so that you can go to war against the enemy and fight for your family to bring them back to the place of relationship with him.
And it's a real spiritual battle, right?
Well, you know, last week, Dr. Brown, I was speaking somewhere, and a girl's body began to burn in the service. Well, she had been abused and had scars from the back of her head to her ankles, and in the middle of service, God wiped those away. And I guess what we're learning is as I'm watching America go farther and farther away from God, one of the areas, and I think this is why this book has exploded across America very quickly, number one on Amazon, a lot of other stuff has happened. People are desperate. And we take people on a journey in this book, from meet me at the altar to where is the altar gone, to the fact that when Jesus broke the bread, the disciples realized he had been there the whole time, even all the way down to tie me to the altar and tearing down the altar of offense. We believe that this generation is called to be mobile upper rooms. We believe that when we walk into places, it's to change the atmosphere. The problem that we see in America, and this is much like your powerful book on hyper grace, is we are learning to do church without God. So we said, look, we must restore the encounter in homes and in families. And we're getting calls. It's the craziest thing. Emails, Facebook messages from leaders that are repenting because they said we had it wrong. I mean, well-known leaders that are repenting to us when they're reading the book saying, I got away from allowing my church to have an encounter with God. You know, we get, when we're born, we're dedicated to the altar. When we die, or when we get married, we meet at the altar. And when we're buried, they put us by the altar. We've got to visit every now and then. And so bottom line is we've built larger platforms than altar areas, and we've made it around. We've made it about the anointing that God places on man rather than his glory. And I really believe with all my heart that, you know, Karen wrote a chapter called You Are Revival, and realizing that you shape the very atmosphere where you go, but families are hurting. People are crying out. And that's what really began to burn in this book. When I went to Psalms 118:27, where it says, tie me to the horns of the altar, and that the love of God constrains me. And in John 15, he is the vine, we're the branch. I had realized, personally, traveling the world 2.5 million miles, that I had lost my place of encounter. And that's what was the precipice or the genesis of this book.
All right, so how then do we begin to work this out? you're both busy in ministry, you're mom and dad with kids, and perhaps, Karen, we could start with you. The challenges of raising a family, of having your kids with activities in the community and things like that, with the busy ministry of traveling, speaking, sometimes Pat out by himself, sometimes both of you out together. Karen, what would you say to a mom who's listening and say, I'm stressed enough just to try to make it through a day, let alone have this added pressure on me of trying to encounter God? I mean, for you, this is a glorious invitation. Some feel it, hear it as a burden. How do you relate to that?
Well, I think for myself, and I know for Pat as well, you know, we are so busy all the time, traveling every single week, writing books and going and ministering and everything. But I think one thing, even that encounter we had with the backyard encounter, is that we had to realize that we had to start prioritizing what was going on in our life and putting God first again. I remember an encounter I had even in the basement one day when I was working out, and just working out to kind of get my body going in the morning and everything. And I did that first thing in the morning. I made time to do that because I needed to keep myself in shape to keep up with the lifestyle that we are involved in. And I remember one morning I was working out and I bumped into the coffee table and my Bible and my devotional fell off the coffee table. And I remember being frustrated and throwing it back up on the coffee table. And I was working out again and I bumped into it again and it fell into the floor. And I remember God speaking to me in that moment because I was frustrated. My Bible and my devotional was getting in the way of what I was doing that day.
Mm.
And God spoke to my spirit and he said, I want intentional encounters with you. I want purposeful encounters. I don't want to just bump into you or run into you in the course of the day when you get so chaotic and so hectic and stressful that that's when you need me. I want to have purposeful encounters with you. And he showed me that if I would spend half as much time in his presence as I was spending time taking care of my physical body and running here and running there, then my day would go so much differently. Because he wants us to model that to our kids. If our kids can see that when things get rough, or even before things get rough, if they can see us just 5 minutes in the presence of God, waking up with worship on in the morning time, waking up with mom and dad crying out, yes, we're busy, yes, our lives are hectic, but I find that in the presence of God, everything falls into place so much better than if I try to start my day out taking care of me instead of taking care of my time with God, because he will go before us. He goes before us in the battle. He goes before us in our day. It says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God, but we've got to be walking with him in order for that to happen.
Yeah, so it's a matter then of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things will be added to you. It's a matter of putting him first in faith, and then believing that he can give us more energy, or he can give us more time in the day, or alleviate other responsibilities from us. Whereas when we don't put him first, it seems that everything else gets consumed. And Pat, we've got 2 minutes before the break. I assume you have to say the same thing to fellow ministers and leaders, because we're so busy with ministry, we can actually leave God out.
Well, you know, I always say, Dr. Brown, that if the devil can't make you sinner, just make you busy. And we've got people that are burning out in ministry all over America, and they're out of breath. And one of the chapters we write in the book, Are You Out of Breath? And the breathing rooms of God, how God will breathe on you. And if a child's holding his breath, you know, the best way to make them stop holding their breath is to breathe on their face, and they'll breathe. And God is, we've seen it this summer, tens of thousands running to God. And I'll be honest, this generation is not afraid of the Holy Spirit. My generation is, because it many times can be about pews and finances. But I call on every leader that's listening, to the pastor that just called our phone an hour ago that said, we are desperate for a move of God in Illinois. This is the moment, this is the hour where the church and the bride must wake up and not be strangers when we get to heaven.
Yeah, very, very well said. And the key then to being altered is the altar. And again, as Karen said, it means making this a priority. And is this the key then, if you're pastoring a church or if you're praying for revival in America, is the key to say, Lord, start with me?
Oh, you know, I pray this every morning. I stand up whether I'm in a hotel or wherever I'm at, I say, Lord, I'm drawing a circle around me. Put revival in me. Just like peace is not an emotion, it's a place you choose to live. There comes a moment when Jesus walked through the gate, the chief gate, and said to the man who had been there for 38 years, which is 38 is the number of slavery, he said, do you want to be made whole? And bottom line is, we must be careful because we're called to be priests and kings, but the king in you can kill the priest all through God's word. And they're called to run together. And those that are out there, and it's all about organization and another meeting, you've got to have the priestly moment to ignite the fire on the altar.
All right. I want to pursue that thought when we come back. The king in you could kill the priest in you. Let's unpack that. We come back. The book, Rebuilding the Altar.
Send it, Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, a few minutes before the show started today, I tweeted something out and then began to talk about it in the first half hour before bringing on Pat and Karen Chatzlan to talk about their new book, Rebuilding the Altar. And what I tweeted out was simply this: revival can touch a whole nation, but it takes one spark to start a fire. When I pray, Lord, start a revival in me. And this is what this book is about, a bold call for fresh encounter with God. So, Pat, you mentioned that we're called to be kings and priests, and yet you said, metaphorically speaking, that the king in us, especially in ministry, but it could be with any of us, the king in us could kill the priest in us. What is the king in us? What is the priest in us?
You know, Dr. Brown, every time there's a famine in the land, whether it was Elijah or Amos, they said, if you'll plant the altar. So we travel planting altars, and we see these outpourings of God. People come running the minute we put it down. And after the altar's planted, comes the rain. Then you go and anoint the farmer because you got rain, the Elisha. And one of the things that God began to speak to me was many times, Revelation 1, Revelation 5, we are priests and kings, a royal priesthood, the Bible tells us in Peter. And what people don't realize is you have this organizational anointing inside of you, the anointing for the entrepreneur, the anointing for finance, that Romans 12 gift, all those things. But the priest is inside of you, which is a holy call to go before God. Kings, throughout God's word, have always rose up, whether it was Saul when he killed the priest, whether it was Jehu, all the way through God's word. The priests have done their best. When Isaiah went before God, and in the year King Uzziah died, the chapter before that, Isaiah would say, woe to you, woe to you. But then he had an encounter because the king died, because the king was actually a family member, and Isaiah knew that the next king would probably kill him, which is what happened. We have a priest and king anointing. We are to rise up, but we can get so wrapped up in the word of God, you never see priests kill the king. But boy, the kings will kill the priest if they don't like him. And I've seen more great leaders succumb to the king overwhelming the priest in them, forgetting to pray, forgetting to chase after God, forgetting to still believe in the gifts of the Spirit, forgetting to see the encounter. And so we have a nation full of churches being led by kings who somewhere along the way, the priest in them was murdered, and we've got to come back to balance. Meaning, yes, we need simple systems, and we need organization in our church. We need all those things in the parking lot and seven steps to meeting people and all that. But what if the priest came alive? And they walked up on platforms, and they said, don't look at me, let's look at God. It wasn't about personality. It's about us crying out to God and saying, run down here, he is waiting on you. Churches would explode and ignite. And I'll be honest with you, you and I have talked in detail about this. I believe there's a remnant rising, and I believe there's a generation that's rising up saying, enough with the fluff, we want the encounter. I've never met a teenager that was scared of the baptism of fire. But I've met many my age that have, because somewhere along the way, we outgrew God's presence.
Yeah, it's really extraordinary as we look in our history that most denominations, most thriving churches were birthed with God doing something special. There was an outpouring of the Spirit. There was a great harvest of the lost. There was a fresh desire for truth or to recover something that was lost in the Word. And then over a period of time, we become so professional. We know how to do it. We know how to do ministry. We know how to do church. That over a period of time, we end up losing the very thing that gave us life, the very thing that made us distinctive.
Right.
And I know that some folks are listening, and you're really scripture oriented. So you're immediately thinking, okay, I want to go through every. Did the priest ever kill the king? Did the king here? Don't get caught up on specifics. Understand the point that's being made. We can, as Pat and Karen argue in the book, we can, quote, do church without the things of the Spirit. Karen, as you stand and minister, you're obviously seeing a lot of women, younger, older, hungry, thirsty for God. Are the women of America, the women in the churches, looking for something more than our churchianity?
Absolutely. I think that there's a call going out to women to finally stand up, because women are called to intercede. We're called to be nurturers, and we're called to be the ones who protect the home front. And so I believe that as revival is beginning to break away around the nation, because there is a great awakening. We are seeing a great awakening taking place in the nation right now, a separation that is taking place from those who are hungry and those who are content just to be settlers, just to settle for whatever comes their way. Because I'm seeing a generation of women rise up, and they have this inner ability to go to war, because God said there would be war between the woman and the enemy. And we have an ability to go to war. The problem is we've been warring against ourselves. We've been warring against the church. We've been warring against our spouse. We've been warring against our children. But the war that is inside of us was intended to defeat the enemy. And so what I'm seeing as I travel and I speak to women is a generation, thousands of women across the world who are rising up to say, no more. I'm not going to allow my family to be carried off as captives, my children to be carried off and their identity stolen from them. And I'm seeing them come back to the place of encounter again. Because so many times we think as women that we can't war because we're women. But we can. We're called to walk alongside our husbands, walk alongside in ministry, and to realize that we can go to war in the spirit and go to war against the principalities, against the forces of darkness, and declare that our families are going to meet God at the altar. I've seen it at conferences just in North Carolina this weekend where an entire room full of women were crawling to the altar again. Just like because I spoke on the woman with the issue of blood and how she was revival. We don't realize that we are called to be the revival. We don't have to go search for a revival, go to this city or this church. We can be the revival, because when the woman with the issue of blood got healed of her infirmity, when she got sick of staying in her prison of bondage, of pain in the past, she crawled to the presence of God, not to a piece of clothes, but to the presence of God. And at the same time she was being healed, a 12-year-old girl died. She had suffered for 12 years. And the day she began to suffer, a little girl was born. And 12 years later, she gets healed. And because she decided to not settle for normal, the next generation, this 12-year-old little girl, came back to life because of her faith. Because the father, Jairus, saw this woman be healed and had faith to see his own daughter revealed. So when we declare that we are revival moms, ladies out there, we will actually not only be getting healing for ourselves, we will see the next generation be revived through our faith.
Yeah, and friends, it's a powerful picture. Let's understand that we can point fingers at young people, and you're this, or you're that, or you're self-centered, or you're narcissistic, and you're dropping out of church. We could do that, or we could say, Lord, we're the parents, we're the grandparents. How can we lead the way in seeing our kids restored? And singles, single women, single men, revival can start in your life. You can carry it to a generation. The new book, Rebuilding the Altar, by Pat and Karen Schatzlein. Revival, restoration, great awakening. Is it possible still for America?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me give you a picture. Let me paint a picture for you. There is a plague. There is an epidemic. It is sweeping through a whole country. Many people are getting sick. Many people are dying. And then doctors are working feverishly in the labs to come up with a cure and experimenting and working on it, and they think they have it. So they've got a patient suffering from this disease, and they inject him with the cure, and lo and behold, it works. Now they try it on someone else. It works. Okay, now you mass produce it, get it out to everybody. That's how you start with one, and you can reverse something that's very negative. We all see the great problems that we're facing in America, and every generation has its set of problems because we're in a fallen world. And to look at the news and to look at the problems can be overwhelming. But when we recognize God can bring the cure to one and then to another and then to another, and next thing it can spread, it gives us hope because you and I, we are each one. I'm speaking today to Pat and Karen Schatzlein. They are international evangelists who co-lead Remnant Ministries International and the I Am Remnant Movement. Their new book, Rebuilding the Altar, A Bold Call for a Fresh Encounter with God. And our theme, our focus, is starting to get your own life reconnected with God in such a way that passion, fire, hunger, desire for Him fills your life. And from there, it can spread to others. Pat and Karen, before we dive into more about your book, tell me about the I Am Remnant movement. What is this? How did it start? Where is it going?
You know, Dr. Brown, 5 years ago, and we're so honored to be with you. We just honor you. I lost weight because of you. Anyway,
come on.
It was one of the keys to the kingdom. You and I were together, and I decided to take my health back, and you were my example.
Wonderful.
72 pounds later. But I was out. The Lord spoke to me. I was in Dallas, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "Son, I was out worshiping the Lord one morning, and He said, I'm going to raise up a remnant." And I really didn't know what that was. So I went to Romans 11, verse 5, "So too at the present time there's a remnant chosen by grace." Since that point 5 years ago, we have seen probably close to 150,000 come to Christ all over America. And it's a generational cry, 8 and 80 years old, not just 18 years old, but 80 years old. People rising up, and the remnant are those throughout history that God has always rose up at the darkest of times to stand for truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. You've ministered with us at our I Am Remnant conferences, and it's calling a generation to truth and spirit to begin to declare, this is how God made me. He didn't mess up on my identity. Begin to declare, it doesn't matter what culture is saying and how culture rewrites God's word many times for their own perversion, but we will stand up. And it's calling a generation to awaken to the power of God. And I'm going to tell you, it has taken off. Literally today, two cities called and said, "Will you bring it to us?" And we believe our vision, you know, God told Elijah, He said, "Listen, buddy, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee." Elijah was having a bad day. He had just rebuilt the altars. And He said, "So too at the present time there's a remnant chosen by grace." So, Dr. Brown, it's those that will stand up, moms, dads, grandparents, and say, "Enough, enough. We're going to go after God. We're going to go by God's precepts and His word. And we're not bowing to culture or cognitive dissonance. We're going to stand up, and we're going to be brilliantly anointed to change the nation back." So that's really what the whole vision is, Dr. Brown. 3 days of crying out to God, and it's sweeping America.
Yeah, friends, if we recognize that there's always a remnant, loving God, serving God, first thing, Lord, I want to be part of that remnant. Second, why can't that remnant grow? Why can't that remnant multiply? How do we do this? How do we go about it? We'll take that up when we come back.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Are you ready to be encouraged? Are you ready to be challenged? Are you ready to be pointed in the right direction? Then stay focused with me. I'm not going to be taking any calls right now as I speak with my guests, Pat and Karen Schatzlein, about their new book, Rebuilding the Altar, A Bold Call for a Fresh Encounter with God. Pat, you've written three books. Karen, you wrote one book. How come you folks decided to write this book together? What is unique about the fact that you co-authored it?
Well, I believe that one of the reasons that we wrote this book together is when we started talking about rebuilding the altar and what that really meant, we realized that there's no way to rebuild the altar in a family unless you do it together. And you need to be able to, because we realize that, you know, an altar is not just a piece of wood. It's not just a piece of furniture. It's not just a bench up in front of a church building, because an altar is where what you have been gets interrupted by what you can become. And so we realized that what we had saw in our own family, what we saw when we were traveling, what we saw even in our own marriage and in our personal lives, is that we have got to start getting back to the place of encounter. And together, we have fought wars together in the spirit realm, and we have fought wars for our family, fought wars, yes, for 27 years in our marriage. That is what has continually kept us going strong, is that the place of the altar was a place of change, a place of revelation, and a place of hope.
And you know, Dr. Brown, if I can add to that, on the day that we received word from our publisher that we could write this book, it was October 3rd last year, which was the Jewish New Year, 5777. And that day we got the email, because we really went through some battles just to write this book. And I'm going to tell you, the minute we began to write this book, the enemy attacked. I lost my voice that day for 6 weeks. My daughter, Abigail, who we adopted from China when she was 9 months old, she's 14 now, began to lose her hearing. Karen began to have neck problems. While we were writing this book, we always joke that we have a sleep disorder called Revelation, but while we were writing this book, I mean, attacks. People would call us and say, if you write that book, your calendar's going to get canceled, you're going to lose finances, all that stuff. And one morning I was praying, and I said, God, I was just crying out. I said, Lord, why are you making us write this book? Because it really is, can be an indictment at times on the way we've done things. And the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, son, I'd rather be a man without a church than a bridegroom without a bride. This book will call people, families, marriages, kids home to be restored. Even the story in there of the prodigal that we write about, how God showed us to rescue our own son. But we're living at a time where, especially in America, Christianity, really, he's become our mascot. God looks great on bumper stickers and on our currency, but we must restore him back to his rightful place in America. And it's the altar. He always meets us at the altar, so it's a lifestyle of being altered, Dr. Brown.
All right, so again, if you're just tuning in, by altars, we're not talking about necessarily having a specific physical place that is, quote, an altar in one's home, but rather rebuilding the altar of worship, devotion, intimacy with God, of putting him first, of spending time with him. You know, the church where I came to faith, at the end of every service, we'd go up front to what was called the altar and pray for a good half hour all together at the end of every service. We just did that. There was always time for prayer and going after God multiple times a week. And in the busyness of our lives, it's something that we have really largely lost. And Karen, in the book, you talk about when tomorrow becomes today. What exactly do you mean by that?
Well, I think from when we wrote that, we wrote it because so many people, you know, their lives get interrupted by waiting on tomorrow. They're saying, will tomorrow be a better day? Tomorrow I'll get focused. Tomorrow I'll cry out to God. Tomorrow I'll have my devotion. Tomorrow will be a better day. You know, tomorrow I'll start new. It's all about New Year's resolutions. It's all about, you know, what you can do tomorrow. But what we realized is if you put off tomorrow, then you're missing your moment. You've got to do it today. You know, I think about the man at the pool Bethesda, you know, that had sat there for 38 years, and 38 is the number of slavery. for 38 years he sat in slavery in John 5:1-6. He sat in a slavery to his past, to his pain, to his infirmity. But what he didn't realize is one day, you know, he was waiting for the angel to stir the waters and everything, waiting on someone else to do it for him. You know, so many times, I love social media, but so many times we can get up in the morning time and the first thing we look at, let me see what so-and-so put on Twitter or on Facebook or on Instagram or their story that will lead me into the presence of God, when all the while God is waiting on us to enter into the presence of God. Sure, I want to hear the revelation everyone else has, but I want to encounter it for myself. I want to speak to God for myself. This man at the pool waited for 38 years, and one day Jesus walked through the sheep gate, and the sheep gate was the very gate that they would lead the sacrifice through to be sacrificed. He walked through as a symbol that he was the ultimate sacrifice, but they didn't realize it because they were so busy complaining about their problems. We've got to stop blaming everyone else for our lack of encounter and realize that this is our now. We have to get up and get to the place of encounter and enter into the presence of God for ourselves, not waiting on everyone else to do it for us.
You know, it's so interesting when you talk about tomorrow. I was just doing a workout at my home alone last night, and then at the end I was doing some stretching. And I thought, well, maybe I'll do some extra stretching another day. And I thought, hey, you just, why not now? I mean, you're just in the workout mode, but, you know, it's all, our mind's always ready to put it off. Pat, if someone says to you, how do I make tomorrow today? I got all these great plans, all this great vision, man. I'm going to change the world tomorrow. I'm going to be a spiritual giant tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. How do we make tomorrow today? I mean, Karen, you've laid out the need to do it so clearly. Pat, what are some steps I can take? How do you help us in rebuilding the altar?
You know, one of the things that I believe with all my heart, that when I get to heaven, I want to get there with nothing left to do. I want my dash to count. And what I would say to those that are listening right now, brokenness is the place where it all starts. It's when Jesus broke the bread at the table after the road to Emmaus. They almost let him keep walking, and they screamed, "Please stay." I would encourage every person right where you're at right now to say, "Please stay." And you're going to feel God walk right up to you. You're going to feel his presence overwhelm you. And then I would start with baby steps. What do I mean by that? I would begin every day beginning to say, "Lord, I'm going to begin to chase you. I'm going to begin to long for you. I'm going to begin to know you." You know, there is a moment where the end of yourself is the beginning of God. And there are people watching or listening right now, rather, that are going through some dark seasons. How do I know? I get the emails and the Facebook messages and the Twitters every day. One pastor said to me, messaged me last night on, I don't know who he is, on Facebook, and he said, I like your new book. I'm getting rocked by it, but I'm just exhausted. I don't know how to get free. I'm going to tell you, Jesus would disappear. He would go and find a rock and turn it into an altar. And there is that moment where you go to the lonely place, and that's where God meets you. So how did we change today? Very simply asking ourselves, if I will lay myself on the altar, you'll never burn so bright till first you lay upon the altar, and realizing that God is ready to empower you with joy and authority. If you wait till tomorrow, tomorrow will never come. And you're going to be laying at the end of your life wondering what you did to create change, to change lives. And there's that moment, you know, Dr. Brown, I was sitting on a plane recently, and a lady walked past me, and she said, "When we get up in the air, would you come up and pray over me and prophesy over me?" She recognized me. She was a flight attendant. I didn't know her. And I said, "Okay." And suddenly the lady sitting next to me turns to me, and she says, "I'm agnostic." I turned to her, and I pointed at her iPad, and I said, "That's because the picture there on your iPad is of your 16-year-old daughter who was killed in a car accident." She begins to weep and said, "How do you know that?" I said, "Because God just told me." Can I just say this? God still speaks. He'll speak to you, and that voice that seems distant can become immediate if you just ask. Just start over and just say, "Lord, I need an encounter with you for my babies, for my family, my spouse, or for yourself if you're single." He'll meet you right now where you're at. If you'll simply say, like those two disciples did when Jesus started to go the other direction, "Please stay." That's what I would say, Dr. Brown.
Yeah, speaking of those disciples on the road to Emmaus, friends, in the book Rebuilding the Altar, this is laid out powerfully. Those two, they recognize something's going on. Maybe that's happening to you today. Maybe you've been away from God. Maybe your heart's been hardened. Maybe you're just a believer and you're discouraged. You think, I'll never change. There's no way I'll ever change. Well, by all means, get the book Rebuilding the Altar. It would be of great help to you and help ignite that fire again and help you to take those steps to reconnect with God in a deep and loving way. But maybe your heart, you're sensing the Lord starting to work, and that's your prayer. Lord, please stay like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't want Jesus to leave. They didn't know who he was yet, but they recognized something was going on. If that's your heart, remember, God desires to be with you more than you desire to be with him.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got just a few more minutes with Pat and Karen Schatzline, authors of the new book, Rebuilding the Altar. Pat, in the book, you talk about the need to dismantle the altar of offense. What do you mean by that?
You know, there's three times in the Bible, really strongly, two times with Jesus and even Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Jesus said, hey, if you're offended, leave your gift, walk away from the altar, go make it right. One of the things that we have done in this generation is we have an offended generation that are, I always say they have crutches, they don't have wings. And so one of the messages that burns so deeply inside of us is Jesus actually said to the grace, same grace you want to receive, the same grace you must give. And many times what we have in our hands, the stone we have in our hand to throw at somebody else is best used when we build an altar. And it's at that place where you let it go. You only love Jesus as much as you love your worst enemy. When you begin to forgive people, doesn't mean I'm going to forget because it's still going to hurt. Joseph, you know, was put in the pit, had prophetic dreams. God told him he's going to do all this, but for 20 years he would go into the wilderness. And many people want the billboards without the wilderness, but the greater the anointing, the greater the isolation, and you have to go through that season. But what I love about Joseph is Joseph was able to rescue the remnant of Israel because he never got offended. He just kept forgiving those that hurt him from the pit to the palace to the prison, back to the palace. He never got offended. And one of the messages that we feel so strongly is this isn't dealt with in the church. We just keep carrying that dead body on our back like the Romans used to do when you murdered somebody. And Paul referenced in Romans 7 talking about the flesh and the spirit man. But I would say to people, one of the reasons why I believe a lot of people aren't healed, not always, obviously, but maybe the reason why you can't get rid of sin you've dealt with since you were 14 and you're 40 years old now is because you have to give the grace that you want to receive. I believe this with all my heart. The ticket to my freedom is dependent upon me releasing someone else from what they've done to me. If people will forgive that ex-husband, that dad, that mom, that grandfather, you will begin to encounter God at a new level. He will walk right up to you, and you'll have miracles break loose in your life. I believe that, Dr. Brown.
Yeah, and Pat, you know, you made the statement, you only love Jesus as much as your worst enemy. Obviously, Jesus is our all in all, but the fact is, all these things where we think we're being so spiritual, and yet the way we feel about others, what we hold in our heart to others, becomes this great obstacle in our relationship with God. And then you think in the end, was it worth it? Was it worth hardening my heart and keeping my pride and losing the blessing of God or intimacy with God? And yet that's the real challenge. And Karen, when you and Pat say in the book that it's time to burn for God, some people say, well, how do I burn? How do I burn? I remember being at a prayer meeting once after Leonard Ravenhill and his son Paul had spoken at a small group meeting in Maryland. And one of my friends was crying out passionately, God, show me how to buy the gold, you know, Revelation 3, you know, you're poor, you need to buy gold for me, or the eye salve so I can see. I remember him saying, God, how do I buy the eye salve? So Karen, what does it mean to burn, and how do I burn?
Absolutely, because we are called to burn for him, because Hebrews 12 says that he is an all-consuming fire. you know, so many times that we want God to be a comforting fire. We want him to be like a little fireplace where we can cozy up in front of and be comfortable. But God is an all-consuming fire. That means when we get close to his presence, everything burns away. Everything that's not of him burns away. The sin, the bitterness. Because, you know, Pat and I always say, dare we say to our kids that our nation was destroyed because we who called ourselves believers in Jesus were not willing to pay the price for speaking up. We're not willing to pay the price for going into the presence of God. And, you know, we want to say, for the next generation to say, that generation taught us how to enter into the presence of God. You know, just like in the chapter, I Am Revival. We are to carry revival everywhere we go, because this is the hour in which men must once again crawl to the altar of repentance and burn with a fire that cannot be extinguished. It, you know, we are everywhere we go. Pat's been in airports before. We're just walking across late at night when a flight has gotten canceled, and the woman walking behind the Delta counter sees in him something that is different, and she says across the room, "Preacher," and catches him off guard, and he looks up and she says, "Pray for me." Well, we could do the religious thing, and we could just say, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." But Pat reaches across the counter, grabs her hand. They both begin to pray in the spirit for her family. It's the time when I'm sitting on an airplane, and a woman runs on the plane and sits next to me, frazzled and frantic, and sits down and next to me starts telling me her life story out of nowhere and looks at me and says, "What is it about you that's different? What gives you hope and joy?" And in that moment, I realize what's inside of me has spilled over and bumped into her. And we begin to pray and just talk to God on that plane. We have to catch on fire, and others will love to come and watch you burn if you are on fire for God.
Mm. Pat, we've just got a minute and a half. Maybe you and Karen are special people. Maybe you're different. Maybe you have this special calling, and that's why God uses you. Do you think that's the case, or is this his heart for all of his people?
Oh, you know, Dr. Brown, I'll be honest, you'll make me start crying. You know, I wrote a book, Unqualified. God is about to use the nobody. And I always joke that when people say no way, God screams Yahweh. And I don't believe it's just for Karen and I. We're watching it happen. I mean, if I could tell you stories from this summer of young or old coming up to me, laying hands on the sick and recovering. I was in on a television show 2 weeks ago. We laid hands on a lady by accident, walked by her, laid hands on her in her 70s, received her healing. And I'm watching God use the nobodies. I'm a nobody. Karen's a nobody. I came from a town with one red light. Karen came from a town with a stop line, yes. A stoplight, so somebody hit a deer and knocked it down, and a stop sign. And, you know, Dr. Brown, those that are listening, I want to tell those that are out there, it's not just people that are doing ministry. It's in your cubicle, at work, at school. God will use you to be a space invader, to be a mobile upper room. Our prayer in the book, we wrote in the front of it, is we pray that you will find courage to go beyond comfort, laying aside fear and stepping into God's adventure that awaits you. Start the adventure today. I encourage you, be the remnant. Be the one that wherever you're at, you can hit a knee and cry out to God and just say, "Lord, I'm desperate for more of you." I'm telling you, there's a moral, silent majority arising that is saying enough. God is no longer just a little religious relic. It's a lifestyle of burning for him, Dr. Brown.
All right, friends, the book, Rebuilding the Altar, I've got an endorsement in there as well. A Bold Call for a Fresh Encounter with God, Pat and Karen Schatzlein. And if folks want to find out more about your ministry in general, what website should they go to?
Dr. Brown, they can go to RaiseTheRemnant.com, RaiseTheRemnant.com, and we're so honored to be with you. Thank you for that endorsement. I shouted when I got the endorsement and email from you because it was such a high honor for us. We love and honor you deeply. Thank you for being the voice to this nation.
Yes,
thank you for
so
being
much.
Who you are. God bless you, Pat and Karen, and this book is stirring my own heart as well. Friends, this is for you. This is for me. Father, we need a fresh encounter with you. Light the fire once again that it may burn bright, that we may burn bright for you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I don't want to sound like Chicken Little. I don't want to sound like the sky is falling, woe is us. I do want to talk about something very sobering today. I want to raise an issue that is of great importance, and that is the question of the internet being so dominated by strongly leftist leaders, things like Google, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter. Is it possible that our voices, gospel voices, believing voices, Bible voices, conservative voices, could be shut down and shut out in the name of diversity? This is Michael Brown. Welcome to the Line of Fire. I raised this issue first a few years back when Facebook shut down one of our pages. This is when the book A Queer Thing Happened to America came out, a book that you may know we had to self-publish, even though it was my 20th book and I'd worked with major Christian publishers. No one was willing to touch it. No publisher said it wasn't well written. No publisher said it wasn't well researched, but basically the contents were considered too controversial and the title too controversial, even though in gay and lesbian circles, queer is just a mainstream normal word. Three publishers subsequently apologized to me for bypassing the book, and by God's grace, we got the message out. But the publishing house we formed was called Equal Time Books for a reason. Yeah, we demand equal time. If you won't give it to us, then we'll get our voice out. That being said, at one point, that page got shut down. And because that was shut down and I was an administrator on that page, I couldn't post anything. Another administrator couldn't post anything. We found out what was going on and that there were complaints against the page. Now, it so happens that at a National Religious Broadcasters Conference, there was a representative from Facebook. And this representative said, hey, if you ever have a problem with anything, I'm your go-to person. Now, I wasn't there at the seminar when that person spoke or the breakout session when they spoke, but someone who was there, part of that conference, another broadcaster, called the show and said, hey, I was there. Here's someone from Facebook that can help, because we were just trying to say, where did we violate your guidelines? What did we do that was wrong at any point? And we're having a hard time getting through. Well, as soon as I contacted this individual, she got right back to me and said, our apologies, it shouldn't have been shut down, and reopened it. Well, then it happened another time where we couldn't post anything on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. And you have to understand, we use this for ministry literally day and night, that we are posting on it constantly, not just edifying comments and quotes and news items that are important, but here's my latest article. You can read it. Hey, we just did a debate and put it on YouTube. You can watch it. Hey, I'm going to be in this particular city. Maybe you could join me. We've got a new book coming out. Just we're announcing things, so we use Facebook day and night to edify, to build up, to encourage, to keep people aware of key news, and to let them know, hey, here's our latest article or video. And by God's grace, it's been a great, great tool. And we've got over 535,000 people following us on that Facebook page. And then it gets shut down. Well, there's a complaint about an Islamic-related post. One time we got shut down because someone misunderstood one of the memes, which was a meme against the violence of Hamas, but somehow was taken to be anti-Jewish and you got the thing completely wrong. But you get shut down, and then you can't even access the account. The different administrators can't even access it, and suddenly realize, well, there's over 500,000 people we talk to regularly. It's millions we reach through it, and suddenly we can't communicate with them. That's serious. I can appreciate that Facebook has always ultimately done the right thing with us, but at what cost? But there's more. Stay here.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, 866-348-7884. I'm not being unduly paranoid. Years back when Facebook announced that they were working with different gay activist organizations to monitor things on Facebook, I thought, whoa, you know what's coming next. Listen, I have had friends of mine whose pages have been shut down on Facebook, and they have simply posted biblical comments and medical comments about homosexual practice, and the pages have been shut down. Yeah, I'm telling you the truth, friends. So now Google, which owns YouTube, so you're talking about giant and mega giant on the internet, they have said that they'll be working with the ADL, Anti-Defamation League, which is a Jewish organization, to monitor certain things on YouTube and to remove or censor or put in less prominent position videos that would be considered to be in violation of certain of their terms. So let me just tell you some of what's happening. And before ADL got involved, let me tell you some of what's been happening on YouTube and then the most recent on Google, all right? And something you can do right now, if our ministry is important to you, here's what you can do right now. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and sign up to get my emails. This way, if something happens and we can't communicate in other ways that we normally do, we can still be emailing you and telling you, hey, this is available, or we have these resources. Here's this article you can share. Here's a video answering your questions. Here's a new book that you'll be interested in. Hey, here's where we're going to be ministering. At the very least, we can be in regular contact with you. And by the way, even if we have no restrictions online, it's great to be on our email list, because every week we're giving you a summary. Every Friday, here are all the articles, videos for the week. So if you miss everything, because we could put out, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 new things in a week, there they are, all for you. And also, you can find out about special resources that are available and other special announcements and testimonies. So ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Sign up for emails. When you do, by the way, I'm sending you a free ebook, a fascinating free ebook, 7 Secrets of the Real Messiah. Yeah, and if ADL / YouTube / Google, if it's determined by them that a video just may be controversial, not even violating guidelines, controversial, it could be banned, or it could be put in a less conspicuous spot where it'll get less attention and traffic. So even before this collaboration with ADL, when you say, well, shouldn't you be positive in that Jewish organization? It's very left-leaning, and many conservative ideas would be considered controversial by the ADL. We're all for stamping out real hate speech and those things which incite to violence. If you've got a video online about how to build a bomb to blow up a school, you better believe that thing should be taken down. Whoever's got it up there, if it's on YouTube, it should be taken down, of course. But we're not talking about something like that. We're talking about something where literally the views of conservatives could be stifled. So Dennis Prager, one of the leading thinkers in America, radio host for many years with an audience of millions, respected author, he has PragerU. This is Prager University online. They put tens of thousands of dollars into every video, and someone may come up and talk about what communism really is. Or they may talk about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Or they may talk about economics and socialism versus capitalism. Or, you know, different subjects like that. Or Islam and radical Islam. And they'll normally have different experts on. And it's multiracial and it's multi-ethnic. And the videos are well done, normally around 5 minutes long and worth their weight in gold in that respect. And suddenly, PragerU has a bunch of the videos taken down on YouTube. And you have to remember that the more people that watch them on YouTube, that brings in certain money that then helps to pay for the next videos that are being done, taken down. Well, then restored, but not with full access, and some still not restored. So this happened. Now, let's go on the exact opposite side. David Pakman, I was on his show a couple of times. He was on mine once. But he is at least as far to the left, if I am to the right. I would say he's much farther to the left than I am to the right. But either way, just understand, okay, he is extreme liberal. And most of the causes he espouses, I'm on the other side. And then the causes I espouse, in his view, they just get demonized. Okay. So he's all the way on the left, but he has all these controversial guests on him. He'd have on someone from KKK, and a lot of the extremist right guys that he'd have on, I reject as well. And he makes money from YouTube. They put a lot of money into it as well, and it's a source of income for them. And YouTube starts shutting down or demonetizing. If they didn't shut him down, they demonetized the video, saying this is not appropriate for advertising. We've had that with a number of our videos, all right? We bring in a very limited amount, but we bring in some ministry funds through YouTube. Whatever comes in goes 100% back into ministry. But we're watching that number get cut down, cut down, cut down as different videos. Well, it's not going to work for advertising. Advertisers don't want to be associated with this. So now there is an employee at Google who puts out a 10-page letter. And in it, he explains what's happening at Google. He challenges some of the Google values, because Google stands for diversity, 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 diversity. Google, as it stands, is being prosecuted in court for being discriminatory against women, all right? And this gentleman writes, well, look, there are biological differences between the sexes, and it could be that men are more suitable for this type of work than women. And raise it. Now, listen, you may think that's hogwash. You might think, yeah, women are better at certain jobs than men. Men are better at certain jobs than women. You shouldn't have to hire equally. Just hire based on who does the job best. And if it's all women, if it's all men, if it's all black, if it's all white, if it's all Hispanic, if it's all Asian, as long as it's based on who can do the job better, then who cares? Just hire accordingly. I mean, look, let's look in sports, okay? Let's look in the world of sports. Look at position players in the NFL. How many white running backs do you have in the NFL, or white free safeties, or white wide receivers? You have them, but their numbers are much, 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 much lower than blacks. Why? Probably genetics. How many black punters or field goal kickers are there? None to zero. Right? I mean, I can't think of any. I mean, very few. I should say few to zero in the NFL. All right? And the guys that say the field goal kickers, they're these little guys. And then you go through positions online, you know, that you have more white offensive linemen than black offensive linemen, or it's more equally divided, but defensive linemen more black than white. It's got nothing to do with racial profiling. It has to do with genetics. All right? And just like you have Hispanic boxers normally at lower weights, or Japanese boxers at lower weights and not so much at higher weights, it's more of a genetics thing. So is it possible that some of the men do certain work better than women? Possible. But even if it's hogwash, even if it's nonsense, even if the guy's an idiot in terms of his views, you don't fire him for that. But he got fired for expressing those views. There's an article on the stream. In fact, there are a couple of them here. There is one by William Briggs. In celebration of cult of diversity, Google sacrifices employee. Walk into Google's headquarters and say diversity is our strength. Know what would happen? 1,000 unquestioning, strident voices would echo diversity, diversity, diversity. And then robots, pre-programmed, monomaniacal zombies would roam the halls looking to administer pain to those who fail to amplify the call. Google's employee James Damore, a gentleman with many genuine intellectual accolades, has witnessed the phenomenon firsthand. He's now without a job. This is what happened. He says to Google, you're intolerant. He says to Google, you're not practicing diversity. And Google says, oh, yeah, you're fired. Oh, yeah, you're out of here. That, in short, is what happened. He wrote an internal, modest, never meant for outside eyes memo, Google's ideological echo chamber. He dared say, on average, men and women biologically differ in many ways. Somehow, word gets out. This gets published. He is out of a job. Oh, there's more. There's more. We come back. I want to share what a former Google employee claims in terms of what Google is doing or what Google could be doing. Because you have to understand, the websites you go to when you search online, and what comes up first, there are orders to these things, and there are reasons that things come up where they do. And Google in one day could press a button and suppress all the conservative or all the born-again Christian, or could suppress all the sites where suddenly the traffic drops dramatically. They have the power to do that. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, a caller mentioned this, didn't want to come on the air. We need an online vehicle that would present Christian messages and information. Yeah, number one, of course, it would be amazing if we had alternatives equally powerful to Facebook, to Twitter, to YouTube, to Google, etc. And the problem is there are things out there like GodTube, for example, or you have Conservapedia, but GodTube does not have the reach and the range that YouTube does. Now you say, well, that's the whole thing. We have to develop it. Could well be, and the day may come when we have no choice. Conservapedia does what it does, but it doesn't have the reach that Wikipedia does. Now, of course, the reach of these things is because everybody gets involved. In other words, Facebook is everybody. It's not just believers. But out of the 535,000 plus followers we have on Facebook, the vast majority of them are certainly believers. Couldn't that be transferred somewhere else? The same with YouTube. Yeah, one of the great things about YouTube is we post a video up there that I post a video with a Jewish debate. Tons of Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus are going to watch it, get involved, and discuss things. So you're reaching not just believers, but others. People have tried, though, and this is the challenge. People have tried to come up with alternatives to Facebook or YouTube. And there are these different networks out there. But these are just the massive platforms that get massive attention. And then Google, which is just a search engine, and then obviously out of that developed this massive company. The problem is that the search engines have a lot of control. They have a lot of ability to suddenly suck the life out of what you're doing online. One thing that all of you can do is support and get behind the voices that you appreciate, be they gospel voices or conservative political voices or other. Get behind them. Listen, I could be on many, many more radio shows around the country, many more radio stations, excuse me, across the country if we had more financial support. It's that simple. We could reach many more people, say through our videos, if we had a certain advertising fund that you put into getting the videos out, because we don't have advertising funds. We do everything by faith and with a limited budget, and whatever money comes in, we stretch to the limit. You could become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter of our ministry, and then you literally are helping amplify my voice. You know, think of this. Picture you're standing by a fire. What do you call this? Bellows? Is that, you know, you're pumping into that fireplace, and next thing, boom, 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 the fire's, you know, starting to really burn, and so you can help spread the fire. You can help amplify my voice. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on donate to find out how to join our support team. And the many ways we pour back into you and bless you and stand with you on a monthly basis. Along with that, we need to recognize what is happening, and we need to raise our voices. So here's an article, Breitbart.com, former Google employee there are efforts to demote anything non-PC from search results. All right, so all of you who use the internet regularly, you're looking for information. Boy, I'm looking at go on vacation, some historic site, and what are the options? And you put in some parameters, and next thing you see a bunch of potential sites come up, right? Boy, I've got Bible questions, and I'm looking for, I've injured my back, I'm trying to find out some about back pain, and okay, so you search, and stuff comes up. Now you'll see some things that say advertise, so someone's paying for you to see their website, but otherwise it's being prioritized. Here is the site most often searched for this particular subject. Here is the most common one. So you're not going to get some obscure thing that has 11 hits in a month. You're going to get the site that has millions of hits every single month. You're going to get the most prominent one, the one that most people have found most helpful. All right, and there are things you do, SEO, search engine optimization, where in conjunction with Google or other search engines, would be it Bing, and by the way, Bing is Microsoft. Microsoft is very liberal. So you're dealing with these massive Silicon Valley-type companies that are very liberal and espouse ideas contrary to ours. Some of them really do stand for freedom of speech for all, and some do not. So according to this article that we're talking about, again, James Damore, who wrote the Manifesto Defending Viewpoint Diversity, in it he makes these claims, speaking of witch hunts and intolerance at Google, as well as dysfunction at the company's upper echelons. And there's an engineer, former Google engineer, alias Emmett, who spent several years at the company. And they asked him, could he corroborate allegations that employees within Google's ad sales department have expressed a great deal of sympathy with the Sleeping Giants campaign, which has sought to deny ad revenue to alternative media sites, including Breitbart News and the Rebel Media. We had Ezra Levant from Rebel Media on just last week talking about this. Here in Canada, I say here, but in Canada, Ezra Levant with Sun News, it was the equivalent of Fox, the rough equivalent, they called it the Fox of Canada. That got shut down. They had a few hundred employees. Conservative news site got shut down. They started a YouTube channel, which is now growing in leaps and bounds, Rebel Media, and has dozens of its own employees. And that has a potential of getting shut down. By the way, if you don't have our app, our Line of Fire app, get that today. This way, wherever you are in the country, at any time in the day, you can just click on that, catch archives of all past shows, and if it's between 2 and 4 Eastern Standard Time, so work that out wherever you are in the world, you can click on the app and listen live. You can even call in from it. Then you can access latest articles, latest videos. So if you don't have it, this is another way where if we get shut down in certain ways, we can still be in touch with you. Get the Line of Fire app. So it is on the Google Play Store. It is in the Apple App Store, The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. We want to minister to you. We want to reach you. By God's grace, I serve as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. We get to articulate many things that are important to you. I thank God for everyone preaching and teaching on radio and TV, and we have our own shows on TV preaching the gospel as well. I thank God for every voice. We also serve to meet a very unique need, which is being a godly voice, addressing what's happening in the culture, what's happening in politics, what's happening in the world, bringing a kingdom perspective, and with the great platform we have, thereby being your voice. So friends, let's believe together that nothing that the world does to silence us will work, that together we can get a message out that'll touch America and the nations. Because, friends, together we are making a difference. Go to AskDrBrown.org today. Make sure you sign up for our email list. If it's on your heart to stand with us and support us, we could sure use your help. And download the Line of Fire app today. Let me say it again. Together, we're making a difference.